You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, Asbury. Today we're going to be talking about what it means to live the best life in Christ unashamed, without shame. How do we get freedom from shame? What makes us stuck in shame? And what does it mean to find healing in the kingdom community of Jesus? How do our friends help us be healed? So I'm going to be in Mark chapter 5 today, and it'll be on the screen, and I'll be referring to it quite a bit as we go through our message. So Lord Jesus, just as Dr. Shell prayed, Lord, would you come, would you open up our ears, our eyes, our hearts? Would you speak to us? Would you speak to me, Jesus? In your name, amen. So in order to set the stage for Mark chapter 5, where we're going, I'm going to read a little bit that leads up to Mark chapter 5. So this is the part where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus, and a storm rises up, and he's asleep. And the disciples say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. Then the wind ceased. And there was a dead calm. He said to them, Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? You know, sometimes when we find ourselves in the storms of life, we ask these same questions. Jesus, where are you in my life? Are you asleep? Do you not know that things are not going well? Whether it's the storm of a financial struggle, the storm of something that's happening in your family back home, the storm of academics that aren't going well, or something on the field is not going well, a storm of anxiety. We tend to like, Jesus, where are you? Why aren't you showing up? And then when Jesus does show up, we're still wondering, who are you? What is going on? So that is the precursor for our story today. The disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and they had just been through a storm that threatened their lives, and they come to a new place. And if you have been through a storm recently, you can be assured that when you come through it in the presence of Jesus, that there is something more Jesus wants to teach you and show you. First of all, a few years ago, I was driving, I call it the back way out of Wilmore. You know, it's that way where you go over the bridge and then you go through the curvy road around by R.J. Corman, you know what I'm talking about? And then you come along that road. And I was following that road, and I was following a Dollar General big truck. And going along the way, and all of a sudden, the Dollar General truck came to a screeching halt, and I almost hit the back of it, and I slammed on the brakes, and I couldn't really see what was going on, but the truck was not moving. And all I could see was the big, was it yellow Dollar General truck in front of me. So I kind of edged, backed up a little bit, edged my car around so I could kind of see what was going on. And do you know that part in this road where there is that railroad bridge I'm talking about? The Dollar General's truck had gotten stuck under the bridge, like really stuck. Like the cab of the truck was like kind of like crunched. And the man was standing outside of the truck and he looked like a cartoon figure. He was like shaking his fist. I still remember him, like shaking his fist in the air. Like you could kind of imagine him saying, why? He was totally stuck. You know, I could kind of have a little bit of empathy on that because I've also not gotten stuck under a bridge. But one time a few years ago, I parked at a park. And what I didn't see is that the end of the parking space was marked by a half-buried telephone pole. You know, like sometimes they bury a telephone pole and just the top half of it is viewable and you pull up to it. Well, I hadn't seen the telephone pole and I was in a little sedan, a little car. And so when I left the park, I went straight, like I pulled forward and I went onto the telephone pole and got literally stuck on the pole. Literally my wheels were spinning on either side and the car was balancing on the telephone pole. I was totally stuck. It involved a tow truck and it was a little bit embarrassing. How did this happen? How didn't you see the place marker? There are times when we get stuck. We all have our version of the stuck truck in our lives. So today, I wonder if there's any of you that are stuck in shame and your wheels are spinning. And for whatever reason, you can't get out of that shame cycle. Perhaps it just shows up in the middle of the blue, like you're going through something else, and all of a sudden a memory, a thought, something triggers it, and it's this wave of shame that comes over you, and you realize, I am stuck. So let's see what happens when Jesus meets someone who is stuck. So I'm in Mark 5, and the first verse says, they came. Remember, this is the disciples who have just been through the boat, who have just almost perished. Jesus, where are you? And then Jesus brings the sea to a calm. So they get to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. So I think they're even in this little verse, there's a lot to unpack. There's this idea that when God goes with us through the storm, God can take us to places we haven't been before. And sometimes they're not exactly where we thought we were going. The disciples didn't know they were going to end up on the other shore, this shore. It's an unclean shore. It's a Gentile shore. It's not a Jewish place. It was an unclean place. It even is called the other side. It's the other. It's not what they are familiar with. It's not what they know. They come to a place that is filled with pigs. So pigs are grazing there and being taken care of there. And pigs were not part of the Jewish diet. Like everything shouts unclean in this place. It immediately reminds us that the story of Jesus and the power of Jesus is not limited to just us and ours. This isn't just a me Christianity. This isn't just following Jesus here in Kentucky, 40390. It's just not people who look like us. It's not people who live with us. It's not just us. Jesus is always about the other. And Jesus took the disciples right after they had been through the storm to an other place. So immediately their faith has been challenged. They're wondering what Jesus is up to. And then he steps out of the boat in 5:2. And when he had stepped out of the boat immediately, Mark loves the word immediately. It shows up 41 times in this gospel. Mark's my favorite gospel because everything happens immediately. There's a lot of plot movement here. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man came from the tombs with an unclean spirit and met him. You know, so here's the disciples. They arrive on the other side. They're in an unclean place. And then an unclean man filled, with demons comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus at a point of desperation, like he's driven. I mean, whether it's the demons in him, whether it's his own mental illness, like wherever it is, he is driven to Jesus. He comes immediately. You know, desperation always brings us to Jesus. And if you've been desperate today or you've been desperate before, your desperation is actually an invitation to go to Jesus. So he immediately comes to Jesus. Now, the scripture tells us a little bit about this man. It says, 5:3, he lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. So we have this picture of this man, isolated from community, it seems by his own manner, or maybe they've been trying to chain him and shackle him up because they're so afraid of him. He's wailing and he's bruising himself with stones. He's participating in self-harm. He's like wounding himself. He's wailing and groaning. He's totally desperate and alone. And he's not even chained in anymore. It's like he has so much power or adrenaline in his place of illness and loss and emotional pain that nothing could subdue him. But he also is choosing to live among the tombs. Now, this story talks about demon possession, and I'm not meaning to connect all mental illness and psychological pain and self-harm with demon possession. I'm not trying to do that. But what I'm saying is the things in our life that cause us a lot of pain, that cause us a lot of psychological pain and trauma and shame, the things that make us cope through self-harm, the things that keep us isolated and alone, these same things identify us with the experience of the man at the tombs. In the same way that this man is stuck in his pain and in his shame, we can find ourselves stuck too. We can identify with this man 2,000 more years ago. We can identify with him. We know that there's people in this world and in this room that deal with serious psychological anguish. We know that self-harm is not a new thing. We know that mental health challenges can identify through isolation and staying stuck. Like, we know that this is part of our human experience, and we see it here all of these years ago in this man who stays at the tomb. And I'm so fascinated by this guy that nothing could hold him, but he didn't leave. He was so stuck that he didn't leave. You know, I'm talking about shame today because I think it is something that most of us can experience being stuck in at some point in our lives. And some of us have a lot of shame, and some of us have just an occasional shame, but shame is part of the human condition. We experience it as humans. Shame is an intensely painful feeling that we fail to do the right thing, or in some ways we've come up short, or we're worthless, or if people found out about this, we would be humiliated, or we just have perceived feelings of inadequacy, and it's deeply, deeply painful. Like I said before, sometimes perhaps it can come out of nowhere and you're hit with this incredible wave of shame in your life. Sometimes we can live in a shame cycle. We don't know how to get out of it. Our shame makes us go into the shame more, which experiences more shame, which means we stay in the shame. And we want so much to leave this tomb in our life, but we stay stuck. You know, shame starts way back at the beginning of our human history. It starts in the Garden of Eden with our first human ancestors. You remember Adam and Eve, man and woman. I mean, we have this really beautiful picture of man and woman pre-evil, pre-fall. And it says that the woman came out of man, like made of the same substance. Do you know how it could have been so twisted if God had woman come out of this dirt over here and man came out of that dirt over there? We would make all kinds of big assumptions that woman and man were made out of different substance, and maybe man was made in the image of God, but woman was made in this way. But it's settled right there in Genesis 2. Out of the very same substance come man and woman. And then it says that woman comes out of man, and then it says, but the man will cling to the woman. So we have this really beautiful analogy of not only the same substance, but interdependence. That at the very beginning of time, that the male and the female represented the Trinity. So this is theologically meaningful, this idea that a male and a female, it took to represent the Trinity, that they're made out of the same substance and they're interdependent people. But as soon as sin enters the world, what happens? Shame falls. The first thing they do is cover up. The next thing they do is hide from God. And I want you to put that together, that idea that so much shame is connected with our sexuality, and we can trace that all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that it is such a part of our identity, our sexuality, and our relationship as men and women, that is such a part of how we are made. It has such theological significance that it is the first thing that Satan went after. The first thing that happened was that man and woman were separated and ashamed. And we've been seeing that play out till today. We've been seeing the cycle of shame and brokenness and sin and the relationship between men and women continue to play out. And I know that many of you have experienced sexual sin and shame and brokenness in your own life or done to you. it's no surprise that that is where the enemy attacks. That is where the enemy has been attacking since the beginning of time. It's this sensitive place in us that reflects the Trinity of God. And so how we think about men and women and how we understand men and women as interdependent, as partners and companions in relationship with God, brings us back to the place of Eden. It's so important, but it makes all the sense in the world why sexual shame particularly drives us and isolates us and makes us fearful and afraid and hidden and even tells us the lie that if someone else did something to us, that we should be ashamed about that. Everything about the precious relationship between male and female has been under attack, and it still is. But shame isn't just about sexual shame. There's all kinds of things that can cause us shame and humiliation. Things where we realize we should have done better, we could have done better, or we think we should be better. Shame about how our bodies look. Shame about how smart we are. Shame about how we do or do not do the things that we think we're supposed to do. Shame is part of the sin structure of our world. It's a trick of the devil. And the best life means to live unashamed, to stop living humiliated, isolated, and alone. Okay, so let's go back to our story with this man who's living in the tombs and see what Jesus does with shame, how Jesus shows up. I mean, the first thing we see in the story with this man who's stuck in his cycle of pain, he's stuck in a cycle of self-harm, he's stuck in a cycle of shame, that Jesus goes to the tomb. Jesus went to the other side. He goes to the tomb and he speaks to the man. Let that sink in. In our places of deepest isolation and deepest shame, Jesus shows up. The man didn't even ask him, but Jesus shows up. Jesus always follows us into our places of shame and humiliation and isolation. And when Jesus shows up in our life like that, we react to it. We respond because we're desperate. And in this case, it says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." And that was the demons that were speaking through him. But, you know, sometimes we do that with our shame, right, to Jesus. We're like, whatever you do, Jesus, I'm afraid, Jesus, of what this would mean. I'm afraid to be healed. I'm afraid that it means that who I am has to be revealed. I'm afraid. What will you do to me? I think we approach God like that. Our world approaches God like that. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then in verse 9, Jesus says, "What is your name?" And he replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was a Roman troop of 2,000 men. So this man is saying, "I am filled with a legion of demons." And our stories are filled with a legion of pain, a legion of anxiety and depression and hurt and brokenness and sin. We know what it is to be filled up with pain. We know what that is. And when Jesus asked his name, Jesus does this in healing stories. Jesus names the person, asks them their name. And when Jesus was asking him his name, I don't think Jesus was like, "Hey, is your name Andrew? Is it Bartholomew? Is it Simon? Is happen to be Jonathan? Is your name Jason, Joshua?" I don't think that's what he was asking. And I don't think that when we come to Jesus and Jesus says, "What is your name?" He's not really caring if I'm Hannah or Sarah or Jessica. What Jesus is saying is, "What is your pain? Where are you stuck? What is your story?" You probably don't have a name like this man did that summed up all of your story in one word, but I bet if we lingered on this a while, you could come up with a few names. Like, "My story is broken. My story is shame. My story is anger. My story is trauma. My story is competitiveness. My story is pain. My story is abandonment. My story is try harder. My story is not enough. Like, we would have that name. And that's what Jesus does. Like, what is your name? Is your name shame? You know, I have this idea. It comes from Revelation 2, and it says in Revelation 2 that when we go to heaven, when we experience Jesus, they will be the stone, and on it is written our new name. And my own personal sense is that we've been carrying this name of Legion that we are giving over to Jesus, but when we meet Jesus face to face, that he will whisper in our ear a name that is our true and deepest name, full of healing, full of truth. And when we hear it for the first time, it'll be like running water. And we'll know that it is us, and we'll know that it is a name that redeems us and calls us. And it will mean beloved in whatever way that we hear it. It will be a new identity. So back to the scripture. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, send us into the swine. Let us enter him. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine and the herd, numbering about 2,000, stampeded down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. And then in verse 14 through 17, the swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. They saw Jesus and the man possessed by demons sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen what had happened to the man possessed by demons and to the swine reported it. Then they begged Jesus to leave their neighborhood. They were afraid. We too are fearful when things don't make sense to us. And it may be that you have had a big dramatic change in your life. It may be that you decided to follow Jesus. It may be that you decided to go to counseling and really work out some deep issues in your life as part of your relationship with Jesus. It may mean that you have decided to live a different way and that some people in your life no longer know how to relate to you. Some of the people that have been your dearest friends no longer know who this new person is. And instead of being excited about your freedom and your movement towards Jesus and the new things you're wanting to do, they're kind of like, I mean, they might not say it like this, but they're kind of like, okay, I kind of liked it, the thing we had going on before, like when we were all kind of miserable together and we were complaining or we were doing whatever or we just really like to kind of get together and make sarcastic jokes, and now you're not doing it, and now that feels uncomfortable. Sometimes our very people do not receive our own transformation as a gift. Sometimes they might even encourage you to stay at the tombs. Sometimes the people that you've been hanging out with actually live at the tombs as well, and they're not really ready for you to leave. As he was getting on the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you. And the man went away and began to proclaim in 10 towns, that's the Decapolis, 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. You know, in our journey with healing, when our journey with healing from shame, when we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, here am I. I'm isolated and alone. I'm hanging out in the tombs. I keep going back to these tombs in my life. My name is, and we fill it in. And then Jesus heals us, or Jesus begins this journey of transformation in us. And Jesus says, and what we have to do is pack up and leave the tombs. That's what the man did. He didn't like go back and make his home in the tombs. He was actually set free. I mean, really free. Like before, it said no shackle could hold him, no chain could keep him. But now he's really free. He's so free that he doesn't want to live in the tombs any longer. And he leaves the tombs. He leaves them. This is part of the journey of healing in your life. Like, God can do a new thing. You can have an experience at the altar where the Holy Spirit comes, and then you can decide whether you're going to go back to the tombs, to the old ways, to the habits, to the old things, or you can decide what it means to tell Jesus that you're on mission with him. Now, I don't mean to make that too easy. I know that it is challenging to leave the tombs. It is challenging to have new patterns and new habits. This is not easy work, and this is not, as we heard from Gabe, this isn't about just self-control and willfulness. This is a supernatural experience of the Holy Spirit in you. But here's what to do. Here's what I mean. Here's how to leave the same shot cycle. There's three things I want you to think about. Head, heart, and home. Head, first of all, you have to preach the gospel to yourself. You have to tell yourself the truth. There's nothing too unclean, too unmentionable, too uncomfortable, too full of sin to Jesus to be present to. And you have to preach that gospel to yourself every day, multiple times a day. You do it in your head, you can do it with your mouth. I am the beloved of God. I don't belong in the tombs. Shame is no longer my master. Fear is no longer my master. God loves me. God has come for me. God has set me free. You have to, in your head, bear witness to yourself. That is necessary. Then the next thing you do is in your heart. You turn to Jesus and you're needy for Jesus. Jesus, I need you, Most High God. I need you to come and rescue me. I have found myself again and again in this place of shame. The most courageous thing you can do is be needy for Jesus. I can't do this, Lord. I can't do it. I keep going back to the tombs. I keep getting stuck. The shame keeps immersing me. I keep getting stuck in the tombs. I'm desperate for you. I am desperate for you. Would you release me? In your heart, you have a dialogue with Jesus every day, maybe every hour. Jesus, will you do this for me? And then third, you go home to your friends. It says, go home to your people, go home to your friends. He didn't even ask the man to come with him. He wanted to go with him on the boat. Go home to your friends. And by that, I mean, he meant leave the tombs and go home to your kingdom community. Go home to a new place to take residence. And when you do, share about the mercy of God. Share what Jesus did. Okay, this is a really important part of this journey. That doesn't mean you have to leave all of your friends who are hanging out in the tombs. And in fact, your whole life, you will have people in your life that live in the tombs. But you do need to find people who are not living in the tombs. Like people who are living in this kind of freedom. People who are with you on the journey. People who say in their head, I want to be free, who pray in their heart, Jesus, will you do it? And who make intentionality through steps like thinking about coping skills, thinking about what's going into your mind and into your eye and into your body. People who are with you and saying, this is of Jesus and this is not. This is tomb living and this is healthy, holy Jesus living. It may take the work, and most likely does, of a team of people, a mentor, a pastor, a discipler, a counselor, healthy people. But this part of kingdom community is where the healing becomes alive. It's where you leave the tombs. So here's what your Instagram does not know. The antidote of shame, contrary to Instagram, the antidote of shame is not self-love. It's not bad to love yourself, but the antidote of shame is not self-love. The antidote of shame is not authenticity. Surprise again. The antidote of shame is grace. Jesus' grace. It is only Jesus' grace, the grace of God, whose sacrificial love on a cross heals us and goes after us and seeks it out and comes to the other place and shows up at the tomb and invites us by the power of his presence to be drawn to him. There's nothing else. You can be authentic all day long. You can tell everyone I did this and that and that. You can like practice all your self-love mantras. May not be bad, but it will not be the antidote to shame. The antidote to shame is what you say in your head, how you live in your heart, and where you make your home. And let me say one more thing about this. This is not a one and done. This isn't like you just do it at the altar. The journey of Jesus is like walking into an ocean. You take a step in the ocean, you're fully in the ocean, you're fully in God. But it is a lifetime of walking into the profound healing love of God. And every single day you are doing these practices, every single day you're like preaching to yourself, praying to God, rescue me, Jesus, change me, Jesus, choosing where your home is with a great intentionality, choosing people in your life that aren't living in the tombs. This is the work of grace. You will do it every day of your life. I do it every day of my life. This is the antidote from shame, turning away to Jesus and changing our operating system, refusing to go back to the tombs, asking the Holy Spirit again and again and again, will you do it? And you know, every time you walk, sometimes you'll get dragged back to those tombs, but then you'll hear, you will know, you'll hear that voice that says, this isn't my home any longer. Yeah, I don't want to be there. And you'll leave again. And then maybe you'll, oh, no, I know what home looks like. That's not my home any longer. You'll start to tell yourself that. No, when you go back to the tombs, you'll say, oh, you know what? Actually, that is not my home. Jesus, will you help me? Jesus, will you help me? This is the life of being unashamed. One of my friends, worship artist, songwriter, Aaron Strumpel, says, there is no place that is too dirty, too broken, too naked, too stupid, too drunken to be thrown outside your love. There's no place. So Jesus, we fill in all the gaps in this message, Jesus. Would you do it? Would you like knit all of this together in the way that only you can? Lord, I know that you long for us to be unashamed, to live without shame, to live in our identity, to live in that name, that secret name that isn't defined by our trauma and our sin, but is defined by our belovedness. So Jesus, would you teach us to be desperate enough to seek it? Will you teach us to long for it from the very deepest part of our being? Will you teach us, Jesus, to begin to abhor the tombs, to begin to hate the tombs, to begin to desire only to a life that is not in shame and sin? God, will you do that in us? In your holy name, amen. Thank you.